Well, last week, if you remember, we talked about the struggle of time and saw that that it's difficult to be immortal sometimes, that we are mortal people and our time is limited on earth in this life. But we saw that when we make our home in God, that when our hearts are at home in God, that we can make the most of our time. And today's psalm carries a similar theme in a much more positive way. The psalm is much more recent than last week's Psalm 90, which was written by Moses. And we don't know who wrote this, but it says that it was written for the Sabbath day. Like we spoke of last week, we need Sabbath, we need rest, and we need work. And Psalm 92 shows us that Sabbath worship helps to inform our work. Remember that the Jews worship on the Sabbath, which is the last day of the week, Saturday. There it starts 6 o'clock Friday night and goes to 6 o'clock Saturday evening. Their worship commemorates the day that God rested from creating the universe and the world. That's why it's Sabbath worship. We, on the other hand, worship on the first day of the week. And we, of course, commemorate that this is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, and so we worship on Sunday. But note that when God gave the command for Sabbath worship and rest, he didn't command a weekend. God said, 6 days you shall labor, and on the seventh you shall rest. So if you get 2 days off, you are doubly blessed. You are doubly blessed. If you're not working 6 days, then you have extra reason to give God thanks and praise. Worship really is meant to help us to reorient our priorities and inspire us to do the Lord's work. That is true if we worship on Saturday or if we worship on Sunday. Our psalm today, Psalm 92, begins by acknowledging that before God, that corporate worship is a good thing. Corporate worship includes thanksgiving and singing songs of praise with lots of musical instruments and harmonies. Worship that celebrates God's works. Not only were the worshipers reminded of God's work at creation as they worshiped on the Sabbath, but they celebrated the works that God had done in their lives in the past week. Where have you seen God at work this past week? If you reflect over your week, where have you seen God at work? Have you seen God at work? Have you thanked God for the ways that God has been at work this past week? Do you have difficulty seeing God at work? And is corporate worship an obligation for you, or is it good? Do you see it as a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing and to praise and to pray? We see that corporate worship is enhanced through private worship, that we bring publicly before God and others the things that we have seen and heard of God through our individual worship and through our individual weeks. We join and praise together for the things that God has done in your life and mine. We affirm that in our call to worship this morning, that we have a testimony, that we have things that God has done in our lives that we can offer to God and to one another as we come together. So what do you bring with you to worship? What do you bring with you to worship? And is it praiseworthy? Our day ought to be ordered by worship. The psalmist says, "It is good to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night." In the morning, we declare God's loving kindness. We say aloud, or we say to ourselves, we proclaim God's character, that God is love and mercy and faithfulness, that in faithful and and full of grace. And in this way, we, as we claim who God is, we can begin our day. We recite that the promise that no matter what happens, God is God and God is full of loving kindness. So when our day doesn't go as planned, we remind ourselves that who God is. And when things go really well, we praise God for who God is. And if we start our day that way, it helps us to orient our day. Then at the end of the day, we declare God's faithfulness. We reflect over our day and see how God was faithful during the day. How was God true to God's character? If we say in the morning, "This is who you are, God," how did God show God's self to us? How was God true to God's character? How did God help me? How did God guide me? How did God rescue me? When did God forgive me? How did God use me? How did God bless me? And if we do this, we begin to see that God truly keeps God's promises. The psalmist says that this is a good pattern for private daily worship. When we worship, our work will be more fruitful. St. Augustine said that worship brings serenity of conscience. In addition to praise with music and singing, confession is part of worship, both confession of sin and confessing what we believe, which is why we have an affirmation of faith. The word give thanks, the translated give thanks, is confess. And we confess, as we confess, we affirm what God has done. We confess who God is. And all of this should inspire in us a sense of gratitude toward God. Even when we confess our sin, we have a sense of gratitude because we know that our God is a God of forgiveness and that God always forgives us. When we see how God works, we see how God thinks. And this is all inspiring. The senseless and the foolish are clueless as to how God works and that God is even working. And we confess that in our prayer of confession this morning, that sometimes we are foolish because we don't see God at work. We, too, are guilty of foolishness sometimes. I asked, where have you seen God at work this past week? And if you're like, I'm not sure that I did, then, you know, that prayer of confession rings true that I was probably foolish this week because God is always at work around us. And if I'm not seeing him, then I need to confess my foolishness. And so we do that. We need, again, to come together because we have something to bring. And when we come together in corporate worship, we help one another see that our God is a God who is at work. And we need each other to help us see God at work sometimes because we have a testimony. We have stories to share. And when we share them with each other, then we are encouraged and God becomes more real and we see that God is active. Last week in Psalm 90, we were reminded how every person is like the grass, that our time on earth is short. But in here in Psalm 92, it is the wicked and the workers of iniquity who are compared to grass, that they flourish for a while but are bound for destruction. How God deals with the wicked reflects how poorly we are able to comprehend the thoughts of God. We constantly ask why the wicked seem to prosper. We ask, when, God, are you going to destroy the wicked? We wonder how God's justice is meted out. And it's not always our business to understand these things. Once again, in contrast to the finiteness that we have in this case of the wicked, we see that God is eternal and God is praised for God's eternalness. Though the end of the wicked is destruction after a brief time of flourishing, the psalmist contrasts his own condition and that of all the righteous. He says, "But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil." Horn is strength and prosperity. To be anointed with oil is to be under God's care and provision. The wording of verse 11 is ambiguous. And the literal reading is, "My eye has looked on my foes. My ears hear the evildoers who rise up against me." Many translations like ours this morning choose to interpret this verse as a verse of triumph. Our translation says, "I see there that the my enemies are going to be destroyed." It says, "Seen the defeat of my adversaries, have heard the rout of my wicked." And those words aren't in the actual text, but that's how our editors interpreted it. Or it could be interpreted much more like Psalm 23:5. You remember, Psalm 23:5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." That even though he can see and hear his enemies, God will still provide for and protect him. And yes, he does know that his enemies will one day be defeated, but that may not be the case yet. So either way it's interpreted, it's still a verse of triumph. Whether we have God preparing a table for us, giving us abundance in the midst of being surrounded by enemies, or whether we see our enemies defeated. We know they're going to be defeated one day, but it might not be right now. But still, God is going to take care of us. In contrast to grass, like the wicked, here the psalmist says the righteous are not like grass, but they're like palm trees and cedar trees that flourish. The righteous means those who are right with God. And palm trees live a lot longer than grass. They can live up to 200 years. Cedars can live up to 3,000 years. Both live a lot longer than grass. Notice that these trees flourish because they are planted in the courts of the Lord. It is, again, like we heard last week, as we make our home in God, we flourish. Jesus is the true vine, the source of our life, and as his life flows through us, we prosper, not just for a short time like the wicked. If we are not flourishing, we are wasting away, and we are either rooted in Christ or we are like that grass. Notice that these trees grow more and more fruitful with age. As long as we abide in Christ, we can become more and more fruitful. If you look back over your life and how in the years that you have known Jesus and have been walking with Jesus, are you becoming more and more fruitful, or are you withering away? As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. This psalm even goes beyond that we are not just inwardly being renewed, but we continue to bear fruit for the Lord, not just that character, that fruit of the Spirit, which is awesome, but in doing the Lord's work, because remember, the psalm is celebrating the works of God and then our works as part of that. I have known bedridden people in nursing homes who bore more fruit for the Lord than able-bodied people one-third their age, because they've been walking with Jesus a long time. These people share the joy of the Lord with their roommates, with the staff, and with their visitors. These are people whom I always felt better after seeing than I did when I first went in. And I was at least as equally blessed by spending time with them as they were that I went to see them. Thelma Arthur was one of those people that continued to pray for others until her last days. She was a prayer warrior, and prayer warriors accomplish much for the kingdom of God. They bear a lot of fruit, fruit that they may never get to see, but she may be beginning to see some of that now that she is able to look and see how her prayers have been effective. I served on the mission field with third career missionaries, people who had been twice retired. God can use you and will use you until your very last breath if you will continue to abide in Him. Because it is in abiding in Jesus that we have our source of life. Not just the things that we might think of as full-time service to God that bear fruit, but every single act of love, every act of kindness, every time you forgive someone, every time you are generous for the Lord, you are bearing fruit for the Lord. Anytime you share Jesus with another person, whether or not you actually get to see them accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, you are bearing fruit to the Lord. The Bible tells us that whatever we do in word or deed, do all to the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We do this when we begin with our formal worship. Then everything we do after formal worship is still an act of worship. Everything we do, eating and drinking, our vocations, our housework, whatever it is, caring for our children, can all be acts of worship. As we worship and rest in the Lord, we refocus our lives on the things that really matter. We remember that God has been at work and God is always at work around us. We see that God invites us and is inviting us to join with God in God's work. As we see that God is working, we see that God works in and through us as we abide in Jesus Christ. And we are empowered to live for God every day of the week, to live for Jesus and all of our vocations and tasks. Does worship give shape to your work? If so, how? Does celebrating and thinking about the things that God has done inspire you to participate in God's works? Does it make you want to be a tree that bears lasting fruit for the Lord Jesus? We can do that when we flourish in His house, when we make our home with God, and we begin by worship, in beginning and ending our days with one another. Let God's works and let your worship of God shape your work. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are a God of wonders. You are a God of wonders. You are always at work around us. You created for us an amazing universe and a beautiful world. And though you rested on the Sabbath day, you did not stop working. You are still working. And we thank you for the ways that you have been at work in and through our lives this past week. Help us to share those stories with others so that they might be encouraged and see how you are working. And may we be inspired to continue in your works as we are empowered by Jesus Christ, who is our source of life. Help us to be like the trees rooted in the courts of the Lord that flourish and bear fruit even as they grow older, and not like grass that just withers away. Thank you for forgiving us for the times that we are foolish and don't see you at work. May we be people who bear fruit for the kingdom of God and for your glory, because it all comes from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.